Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 47. Believe it or not, we are getting near the end of our study of the book of Genesis. We got a couple weeks to go, but we are getting towards the exciting conclusion of the Genesis narrative. But before we do, I wanted to share a story I saw this week. A girl came home from school tired and overwhelmed. She was at the point of tears. She came to her mom, who was boiling a pot of water in the kitchen, and she shared with her the events of the day. After patiently listening to the girl, the mom said to her daughter, "Do me a favor. Could you go grab a potato?" The girl went off to the pantry where she found a potato. She handed it to her mom, who put it into the boiling pot of water. She asked her daughter, "Sweetie, what's going to happen to that potato as it sits in that boiling water?" She thought about it for a second. She said, "Well, if it sits there in that boiling water long enough, it's going to start to get softer." She's like, "Very good. Normally we let the potato boil for a while and we take it out and it's easy to mash." It's like, "Sweetie, you do me a favor. Can you go grab me an egg?" Daughter went to the refrigerator and brought back an egg. Mom took the egg and she put it in the boiling water. She said, "Sweetheart, what happens to an egg when we put it in boiling water?" She said, "Well, if you leave it in there long enough, the egg starts to get hard. And then we can peel off the shell and just eat the egg in one or two bites." She said, "Sweetie, will you do me a favor? Can you go to the pantry and bring me some coffee beans?" She went to the pantry and brought back a bag of coffee beans. "Sorry, hon, I stole some of your coffee beans." She took a handful of the beans. She sprinkled them into the water. She said, "What, hon, what happens when we put coffee beans into boiling water?" She thought about it for a second. It was a little bit different. She said, "Actually, Mom, the water changes. It becomes something different altogether." Her mom stopped and looked at her. She said, "The boiling water are like the struggles that we go through in life, aren't they? Like the struggles that you face today. We go into life and life can turn up the temperature on us. It can really put us into some hot water. And a couple of things can happen when we go through these difficulties. We can become like that potato that becomes soft, destroyed by the difficulties of life. Or we can become like the egg that gets hardened by the difficulties of life. Or we can be like those coffee beans that actually change the world that's around us when we go through difficulties." The mom looked at her daughter, said, "Which one are you going to be? Will you be destroyed by the circumstances of your life? Hardened by the circumstances of your life? Or will you let the difficulties of life give you the ability to impact the world around you?" I share that with you because over the last 2 months, we've been studying the life of Joseph. And during our study, we have seen Joseph go through some incredible trials. And we have seen, as we've studied the life of Joseph, that these trials, and they have been immense and at times overwhelming, that Joseph has not just survived those trials, but we've seen that even though he's faced difficulties in life, he has thrived in them. So today, as we return to the book of Genesis, we're going to see that just like coffee beans in boiling water, Joseph is going to continue to transform both the people in his life and the world around him. Incredibly, Joseph's faith and trust in the Lord not only protected him, but also allows him to provide for nearly everyone that he comes in contact with. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, join me. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 47, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 31 this morning. Before we get to the events of chapter 47, I briefly want to remind you of what's happened in Joseph's narrative so far. We've been looking at the life of Joseph for some time now. And if you remember, Joseph's narrative started when he was 17 years old. He received dreams from the Lord about how his family would bow down to him. And Joseph shared those with his brothers. And his brothers, who already were frustrated with Joseph because he was his father's favorite, well, this kind of put them over the edge. They threw him in a cistern. They talked about ending his life, but then eventually just decided to sell him into slavery in Egypt. And there in Egypt, he worked in Potiphar's home as a servant. Unfortunately, though he did what God had called him to do, he soon found himself in prison. There he met two of Pharaoh's officials, who also had dreams much like he had when he was a boy. Joseph interpreted those dreams, and those dreams came about the way Joseph interpreted. And Joseph asked the cupbearer of Pharaoh, "When you return to Pharaoh's side, will you remember me and get me out of here?" And yet 2 years go by, and Joseph remained in jail. And then Pharaoh himself had two dreams. And the cupbearer remembered the promise that he had once made to Joseph, and he brought Joseph out of prison. He stands before Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh, "God has told you what is about to come. For 7 years, there's going to be abundance in the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine so severe that the years of abundance will be all but forgotten." Joseph is made second in command of Egypt. Pharaoh gives him the authority to oversee a plan for providing for the nation of Egypt. But the famine wasn't just in the land of Egypt, it was also in the land of Canaan, the place of Joseph's birth, where Joseph's family still lived, and they were hungry as well. So the same brothers who had 22 years earlier talked about killing Joseph and had sold him into slavery come back to Egypt, not knowing that their brother was now sovereign over the land. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers don't recognize him. And after a series of tests, he tells his brothers who he is. And he moves his whole family to the land of Egypt so they could provide for them. That's the setting of Genesis 47. So let's read what God's word has to say about the rest of Joseph's narrative. We read this. "Joseph went and told Pharaoh, 'My father, my brothers, and their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen.' He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' 'Your servants are shepherds,' they replied to Pharaoh, 'just as our fathers were.' They also said, 'We have come to live here for a while, because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now go, please let your servants settle in Goshen.' Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any of them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock.' Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult. They do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers.' Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their children. There was no food, however, in the whole region, because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was found in Egypt and Canaan, and that then there was Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain that they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph. He gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, goats, their cattle and donkeys. He brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When the year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was so severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you, and you can plant in the ground. But when the crop comes, give a tenth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for your field and food for yourselves and for your household and for your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in your eyes to our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning the land in Egypt, and is still in force today, that fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were faithful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," Joseph said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Let's pray, and we'll explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we not just read your word, not just understand your word, but as we apply your word today, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us. We want to be people who rightly handle the word of truth. So, Lord, guide and direct our study today so that we would understand not just what your word says, but what it means for us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 22 years of boiling water could have stolen Joseph's heart. It could have turned his heart into a rock. But the Bible is clear in these verses that not only is Joseph's heart alive and well, but his trials have filled him with both wisdom and grace. And not surprisingly, that is what the Bible tells us should happen when we go through difficulty in life. Let me show you what I mean. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, we read this. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." The Bible teaches that the difficulties, the struggles of life, the boiling water of life, if you will, is meant to have a godly purpose. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we read this, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In chapter 47, we see a tried and tested Joseph. A Joseph that is full of wisdom, maturity, and grace. A Joseph who is able to provide for everyone that he comes in contact with. Let me show you what I mean. In verses 1 to 12, we see that Joseph provides for his family. When chapter 47 begins, Joseph's family has arrived in Egypt, but they don't really have a place to live. We have this family of Joseph, his brothers, their families, their children. They arrive in Egypt, but now they're in a foreign land, a pagan land, and they really have nowhere to go. Look at verses 1 to 6 one more time. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and their herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked his brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here for a while, because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any of them that have special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Now, at first reading, it might just seem that Pharaoh is just being very generous here. He says, "Oh, Joseph, your family's here. This is great. Let's give them the pasture land. And if they want to take care of my livestock, let's let them do that as well." That's what it looks like at first reading. But what's interesting is if you go back to chapter 46, this wasn't by accident that they said the things that they said and Pharaoh moved in the way that he moved. If you have your Bible, flip back to chapter 46 and look at verses 31 to 34. Before they go before Pharaoh, Joseph has a conversation with his brothers, and look at what he says to them. "Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who are living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, and they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and their herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks you what's your occupation, you should answer, 'Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did.' Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." See, Joseph knew a lot about Egyptian politics, didn't he? Why? Because, well, he had spent the last 9 years being in service of Pharaoh. He knew what Pharaoh liked and didn't like. He knew what the Egyptian people liked and didn't like. So before he sent his brothers in before Pharaoh, what did he do? He helped them to know what to say. He understood that this is the way the Egyptian mind worked. He created a way for Pharaoh to be generous and for his family to have a spacious place for their families and for their livestock to grow, all while being away from the city and the religion of the Egyptian people. See, the land of Goshen was not far from Ramesses, where Joseph did the vast majority of his work, but it wasn't right in the middle of Egyptian politics or religion. Joseph knew the world that he lived in. He understood the rhythms of the pagan Egyptian culture, and he very carefully and very astutely made sure his family wasn't living in the middle of it. Joseph shows himself both to be a wise servant of Pharaoh while still looking after the best interests of his family. Well, you say, "Well, Pastor George, That feels very shrewd, doesn't it?
Well, yeah.
And guess what? Look at what Jesus says. In Matthew 10, 16, as he's sending out his disciples among a pagan culture, look what he says to them. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Joseph doesn't lie. Joseph simply prepares his family. He understands the pagan culture that he lives in and provides both for his family and gives his boss, the Pharaoh, the opportunity to show generosity to strangers in his land. See, Joseph could have turned his family over to the culture and to the religion of the Egyptians, but even now, Joseph has not lost sight of the fact that God has called him to lead and to protect his family. Think about it. How many times in Genesis have we seen people run away from that responsibility? Remember Esau? Did he want any responsibility of spiritually leading his family? Even his own dad, Jacob, took a pretty long time to get around to the point where he actually looked after the spiritual well-being of his children. But Joseph, knowing where his family was going to move, worked to provide not just for the physical needs of his family, but the spiritual needs as well. Reverend Clois Chapel, a minister from more than a century back, used to tell the story of two paddle boats. They left Memphis at the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made remarks about the snail's pace of the other vessel. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. The competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began falling behind. They didn't have enough fuel. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. When the sailors saw that the supplies burned just as well as coal, they fueled their boat with the material that had been assigned to transport, and they ended up winning the race. But they burned their cargo along the way. Joseph didn't forget the cargo that God had given him, did he? And it would have been very easy, given all that had happened in his life, for Joseph to say, you know what? They certainly didn't take care of me. Why should I take care of them? But that's the cargo that God had given Joseph, to provide and to take care of his family. And in the race of life, he didn't burn his cargo along the way. He remembered what God had called him to do, and he faithfully did it. But Joseph didn't just provide for his family in these passages. We also see that he provided for Egypt. The wisdom of Joseph was not just in how he cared for his family. It was also seen in how he handled the incredible task that God had given him. Look at verse 13 and on with me one more time. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was found in Egypt and Canaan as payment for grain that they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all of Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." "Then bring me your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, their donkey, and he brought them through that year with food in exchange for their livestock. While Joseph understood that part of the reason that God had brought him to Egypt was to save and to provide for his family, he also understood that there were many others who needed his wisdom as well. The middle of chapter 47 recounts the incredible managerial abilities that God had blessed Joseph with. Frankly, in a 7-year period, Joseph managed to make his boss, the Pharaoh, the wealthiest man in the world, while providing a home for his family and ensuring that the people of Egypt and the rest of the area that's affected by this famine did not starve to death. That's a good day's work, isn't it? How does Joseph do this? Well, the same way he had done just about everything that God had given him to do. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 3 and 6, we read this. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. A little bit later in chapter 39, verses 20 to 22, we read this. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. See, no matter what God gave Joseph to do, whether it was caring for a prison or caring for a country, he did it faithfully. What does Jesus tell us will happen when we bring that attitude to whatever we do? Well, Jesus actually talks about this. He gives a parable about talents. And he talks about what happens when we use the gifts and talents that God has given us faithfully. At the end of it, Jesus says this. This is in Matthew 25, verse 23. It says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Later on in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Why was Joseph able to care for so many people in such a short amount of time? Because Joseph wasn't doing it for the paycheck. He wasn't doing it for the honor or the glory. He wasn't doing it for the clicks or for the followers. He was doing it for the Lord, like he had done everything in his life for the Lord. Whether it was in Potiphar's house, whether it was in prison, or whether it was running a country, he did whatever God put in front of him faithfully. There are no small jobs when we serve the Lord. Everything we do as followers of Jesus Christ is an opportunity for us to show our faithfulness to him. Why? Because he has shown faithfulness to us. We don't work hard, as we've talked about before, because of our Protestant work ethic. We work hard because we honor the Lord with our work. It is a way for us to give testimony of the good that he has done in our lives. So we are faithful in the tasks that he gives us to do. Whether we think those tasks are the most important thing in the world or something that no one will ever see. We don't serve people. We don't serve ideas. We serve the Lord. And that's what Joseph did his whole life. So when the big opportunities came, guess what? He just kept doing what he had always been doing, faithfully serving the Lord. But believe it or not, Joseph's faithfulness didn't end there. We see that he also provided for his father. Jacob's story in Genesis is a very complicated one. It is filled with difficulty and struggle. And that's not just my observation. That comes from straight from Jacob himself. In Genesis 47, we already read this, verse 9, Jacob comes before Pharaoh. Joseph introduces his father to Pharaoh. The Pharaoh asks Jacob, how old are you? And this is Jacob's reply. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult. They do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Depending on what version of the Bible you're reading this from, some versions actually translate this with saying his years are few and evil. Think about it. Think back at the life of Jacob, after years of loss, years of lies, years of heartbreak, Jacob finally has his family back together. Chapter 47 ends with an aging father's request to his long-lost son. Look at verses 29 to 31 with me one more time. When time had drawn near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise me that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me here in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say," Joseph said. "Swear to me," Jacob said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Like his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, Jacob desired to be buried in the land that God had promised him. Jacob knew that if anyone would understand the faithfulness of God's promises, Joseph would be it. 22 years before that, God had told Joseph in a dream that the things that were happening in his life were about to come to pass. So if anyone understood how faithful God could be, it was Joseph. For all the hurt and loss that Jacob had experienced in life, chapter 47 ends with him worshiping the Lord. He had seen his son. We're told all the way back in chapter 37 that he remembered the dreams of Joseph and kept those in his mind. And now he saw it come to pass, and he worshiped the Lord. Jacob was blessed to have a son who had made preparations for him. But like Jacob, we have someone who has made arrangements for us as well. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus says this to his disciples: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Just like we see at the end of Genesis, we have a Savior that has made preparation for us, who has promised us that even when death comes, "I have taken the sting of death away." A vacationing family was driving along in their car with the windows rolled down, enjoying the warm breeze of a summer day, when all of a sudden a big bee darted through the window and started buzzing around the car. A little girl that was highly allergic to bee stings cringed in the back seat. If she was stung, she could die within the hour. "Oh, Daddy," she screamed in terror, "it's a bee and it's going to sting me." The father pulled the car over to a stop, reached back to try and catch the bee, but it eluded his grasp. Buzzing around, the bee bumped against the front windshield where the father trapped it in his hand. Holding his hand closed, the father waited for the inevitable sting. The bee stung the father's hand, and in pain, he released his hand, letting the bee fly free again. The bee, loose in the car again, went to the back seat, and the little girl again screamed, "Daddy, it's going to sting me." But the father gently said, "No, honey, it's not going to sting you. Look at my hand." Showing his hand to his daughter, with the stinger there in the middle of the palm, the daughter understood. See, just as Joseph made provision for his father when his life was over, God has done the same thing for each of us through his son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says it this way: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In just a moment, we're going to come to the communion table. Why do we come to the communion table? Why? Because it's the first of the month and this is what we do as good Baptists? No, we come to the table because Jesus reminds us to come and be reminded that he has made provision for us. God loved you and God loved me so much that he sent his son into this world to take the sting of sin away. Guess what? I can't be good enough, and I'm guessing you guys can't either. I don't earn what's been given to me. It is a gift of God, not by my works or yours, but by his grace and by his love. If you're sitting here today and you've never received that gift, that provision that has been given to us through Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear. It tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is anything we think, anything we say, anything we do that is contrary to the good and perfect will of God. And the Bible tells us we can lie to ourselves, but the reality is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of those sin is death, separation from God for eternity. But while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, the provision of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. How do we receive that gift, that provision that's been given to us? The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. This gift, this provision, isn't just for me, it's for all people. To all who would call upon the name of Jesus Christ, they can be saved. So if you're here today and you have not received God's gift, God's provision of salvation through Jesus Christ, I invite you to do so, to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, to receive him, and to know, much like Jacob knew, that he would be provided for through God's love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us, the provision that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that gives us hope for the future. Doesn't matter how much boiling water we have had to deal with in this life, we know that when this life ends, we get to be in your presence, a place where there is no more pain, there's no more tears, these old order of things are done away with. But Lord, until we get to that point, we thank you that you are at work, not just in the good in our lives, but also in the difficulty. We have seen from 22 years of Joseph's life that the difficulties in life do not have to destroy us or make us hard-hearted, but they can make us into the people that you have created us to be. So I pray that we would not be defined by our difficulties, but allow our difficulties to draw us closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.